Please turn with me again to Numbers 24, for our attention will be on verses 15 through 19 tonight, as we consider the fourth oracle, the fourth prophecy by Balaam. Numbers 24, verse 15 through 19. And he took up his parable and said, Balaam, the son of Beor, has said, and the man whose eyes are open has said, he has said which heard the words of God and knew the knowledge of the Most High, which saw the vision of the Almighty, falling into a trance. But having his eyes open, I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab, and destroy all the children of Sheth. And Edom shall be his possession, Seir shall be a possession for his enemies, and Israel shall do valiantly. Out of Jacob shall come he that shall have dominion, and shall destroy him that remains of the city. A problem in today's time is that many people believe in this statement, in this saying, namely, shape your own destiny. And that is what many people try to do. They try to shape their own destiny. It's all about you. It's all about you accomplishing your dreams. And even Christians buy into this idea, and though it is true that we should be, that we should actively obey God's word and should have a vision for our families and a vision for work, a vision for everything, we know that we cannot shape our destiny in detail. We are very dependent and limited. The problem is that many people try. They try to shape their life in their own strength till they discover that they are limited. Even Moses wanted to enter Canaan. He surely thought he would enter, but in his, because of his rebellion, he too was not allowed to enter. The problem is that we feel, because there are circumstances around us that we cannot control. And this leads to uncertainty. Many people are unsure in this time. They find an insurance literally for everything. And though it might be good to have insurances, they find there's certainty in resources around them. But even a car insurance cannot prevent you from having accidents. Accidents happen. Diseases come. So yes, it is impossible to have control over your circumstances. And with that knowledge, many people turn to the other side and said, well, I just live in the here and in the now. I will not think about 5 years from now. I will just raise my children. I will just do my job. I will not look at my sons and think what he should become. I will not think about the vision for him that he will be a godly man. I will not think about my daughters and thinking about how and having a picture in mind of a godly woman and trying to work towards that. I will just be passive. I will just give up on all. I will just live my life. I will go to church. I just follow the same routine day after day without thinking about my destiny. Well, Numbers, and especially the passage of tonight, addresses all these struggles. Numbers is a very unpopular book of the Old Testament. Maybe one of the most unpopular ones. It begins with the name is derived from the numbering that takes place in the beginning chapters. And that is why many people just skip sections here. But Numbers is a very relevant book. In the Hebrew tradition, it is called the book in the wilderness, taken from verse 1 of chapter 1, in the wilderness. It's a travelogue of the people of God brought from Egypt, and they begin to travel, and there are actually three locations the Mount Sinai in the beginning of the book, Paran in the center, and Moab, the plains of Moab at the end of the book. So chapter 1 through 10 is on Sinai, Paran 13 to 19, and Moab 22 to 36. The Moab section is the largest one. And interestingly, it dedicates four chapters on Balaam. Four chapters, with even a lot of details on the story with the donkey. Why did the Holy Spirit arrange it in this way? We find in these chapters 22 through 24 the oracles of Balaam, and very sadly in the next chapter 25 the end of the first generation that came from Egypt, and there's a relationship to both stories. But let's back up for a moment. In Numbers 21 we find the people of God rebelling. Despite God's victory over the Canaanites, they murmured, they complained, and many died. Only those who looked to the serpent on the pole were saved. God gives mercy to them. He helps them again and again. The people of Israel are traveling, and every time again they rebel against God. But when they come to God, they find a merciful God. And we have to keep in mind that everything in the Old Testament is given for our instruction. These things are written for our admonition. So there are spiritual lessons, and that's why the writer of the book of Hebrews dedicates chapter 4 and 5 to the importance of not hardening your heart. And he uses exactly the generation here in the book of Numbers as a great warning for believers. That if you think that you can coast your life on the cruise control without seeking obedience to God, you may very well end up in the same day as that first generation in the book of Numbers. Well, let's pay attention. Well, as we zoom into chapter 22, we find Israel just after God had given them victory over Sion and Og, two kings. And now they are facing another enemy at the plains of Moab. And they are terrified. And it is God who encourages them. But now something interestingly happens. The king of Moab, Balak, is afraid too. And he starts to think, what can prevent these Israelites from conquering Moab? And he finds the most powerful man, a prophet, a wicked prophet. Balaam is a wicked prophet, but it is not a false prophet, because he speaks God's truth here in these oracles. He finds Balaam, and this is what happened. That's why we read that section. He sent messengers to Balaam, and he asked Balaam, please curse these Israelites. And Balaam slept, and God spoke to him, no, you will not be able to curse them. And then Balak sent a second group, more people, maybe even more money, because Balaam loved money. He was a wicked man because he used money to do evil things. But then the second time God permits Balaam to go with these messengers of the king and to go to one of the mountains in order to curse. That is at least his desire. But he says, and he tells these messengers, I can only do what the Lord tells me to do. So the story begins in chapter 22. Balaam travels with his donkey, but then something happens. And this is very significant. And I believe what happens here with the donkey is almost parallel to what he what is coming up in our section today. Because this donkey, the most unintelligent animal, is smarter than this prophet. This donkey suddenly sees something that Balaam doesn't see. He sees the angel of the Lord with a sword in his hand on the road. And the angel of the Lord is a pre-incarnate manifestation of Christ, as we find it in other places of Scripture, where the angel of the Lord appears. And Jacob, for example, says, after wrestling with the man, he says, "I have seen God." So I do believe that he is seeing a manifestation of the pre-incarnate Christ, the angel of the Lord. And what happens? The donkey sees it. And he turns aside, and Balaam hits him. He punishes him. And then the story continues, and a second time the angel of the Lord stands in front of the donkey. But now they are in a vineyard with walls and at both sides. I want you to picture this. There are walls here and there. The donkey sees the angel of the Lord. But the walls are close to the donkey. And what happens? The donkey goes aside and the foot of Balaam is crushed between the donkey and the wall. And again, Balaam takes a stick and he punishes the donkey. And then, a third location where it becomes very tight. The donkey cannot turn left or right and simply falls down on the ground by seeing the angel of the Lord. Balaam hits the donkey again. But then, for second time in Scripture, an animal begins to speak. It was first a serpent. Now it's a donkey. And Balaam responds as if it's as normal as possible. And there's something here that parallels Psalm 2. Even when we look at the wickedness, we see so many details on this donkey that it cannot but give us a smile. Here's a donkey who is wise, who responds properly to the angel of the Lord. Here's Balaam. He doesn't see anything of it at all. The Lord opens the eyes of Balaam. And then Balaam falls on the ground by seeing a manifestation of God's holiness. Three times. Three different locations. This is exactly what follows. Balaam goes to three different places. And every time he sacrifices 14 animals, he tries to curse, but instead of cursing, he pronounces blessings over the people of Israel. And even now, in our section, we will find similarities. Balaam really tried. He tried to turn against God. But in his prophecies, he is actually prophesying over about the one who is demonstrated in the angel of the Lord. He is prophesying over the coming, about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah. We find in the oracles of Balaam God's care, God's immutable decree, God's sovereign care for his people. In the preceding chapter 23, we find that God cares really everything. God's care in terms of insurance, speaking about insurance, God's care covers everything. It covers the past of the people of Israel, their present and their future. As he reminds them in 23 verse 22, God who has brought them out of Egypt. Remember this morning, that's a very important statement in Exodus, but it will be also in Numbers and also in the rest of the Old Testament. But also God cares in the present. 23 verse 21, the Lord is with them. And there's the shout of a king among them, pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the future in our chapter, verse 8. God brought him forth out of Egypt. He has, as it were, the strength of a unicorn. He shall eat up the nations, his enemies, and shall break their bones and pierce them through with his arrows. This is a prediction regarding the future. Well, I spent a lot of time of picturing the context because we suddenly dive into this story. But I believe that we find here something remarkable that answers the problems we just have seen. Yes, we find a scepter, a star, and a wise donkey. But first of all, I want you to see, as we zoom into verse 15, that God graciously controls wicked men to protect his people. God graciously controls wicked men to protect his people. Well, we find a thread here. Here is the thread. Verse 15 tells us, and he took up a parable and said, Balaam, the son of Beor, has said, the man whose eyes are open has said. This is a man, and the word for man here is even another word than usual. It is a strong man. Here Balaam is speaking, a man of power. The New Testament, as a divine-inspired commentary, speaks about Balaam and warns us about his wickedness. 2 Peter 2, verse 15, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Bozor, which is Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. Or Jude 11, woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward. Balaam is listed in a list of a group of men who are wicked. But Balaam is a man of power. He is. There was no one in that time that the king of Moab could look to and say, there's not a more powerful man that I know than Balaam. Because what Balaam says, Numbers 22 verse 6, listen, come now therefore, here's the plea of the king Balak. Come now therefore, Balaam, I pray thee, curse me for this people, for they are too mighty for me. Peradventure I shall prevail, that we may smite them, and that I may drive them out of the land. For I know that he whom thou blessest is blessed, and he whom thou cursest is cursed. And we do not get this. We do not get the power of words in the Old Testament. If you would look at the power of words in all situations, it is God using the power of words to bring about events. And Balaam had such a power, a demonic power, to bring about change. He had a reputation, and he had probably done it often, cursed someone for the sake of getting money. Jeremiah, in a positive sense, God puts his word in his mouth, and by the mouth of Jeremiah, he places him over nations and over kingdoms. And Ahab was afraid of Micaiah. He said, I hate him, for he never prophesies anything favorable, but only disaster. This man, Balaam, is a demonic man. He's a real danger. I think we do not understand the danger of demonic people. People who are simply following the agenda of Satan. You know what the danger is now for the people of Israel? They have conquered physical enemies. Real enemies. Enemies that they could see. They were maybe thinking about shaping their destiny, maybe even with God's help in their mind. But what they did not see was the spiritual forces of this foreign country. They were blind for what is going on here. They did even not know about this. They are down in the plains of Moab, and here at the tops of mountains is a wicked man about and desiring to curse them so that they will be killed, that God's promises will be cancelled. Oh yes, there is this battle from Psalm 2. Why do the heathen rage? And are the people imagining a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves. The rulers take counsel together against the Lord, against His anointed, saying, let us break their bonds asunder and cast away their cords from us. But he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in a derision. So, this is the arena. I just stated that God can control wicked men. Wicked men to protect His people. He is a wicked man, Balaam on one side. But now, who is at the other side? Balaam opens his mouth and he is about to speak truth about his opponent. And he says, Balaam, which heard the words of God, verse 16, and knew the knowledge of the Most High, which saw the vision of the Almighty, falling into a trance, but having his eyes open. Do you see who is the one who is dealing with Balaam here? The two names of God are key to understand what is going on here. The first name is Balaam has now knowledge of the Most High. So God is now taking control of Balaam completely. Balaam cannot say what he wants. He speaks the truth. And the first thing he says about God, this is the God Most High, Elyon, is the Hebrew name. Well, what does that mean? This is the God who is Most High in authority. He is there's no higher God than He. There's no one higher than this God Almighty, than this God Most High. 2 Samuel 22 shows us, the Lord thundered from heaven, and the Most High uttered His voice. It gives an impression. When we hear the thunder, we can sometimes become afraid. Well, here it says, 2 Samuel 22:14, the Lord thundered from heaven, and the name of His Most High is used here. But also Psalm 47, verse 2. For the Lord is terrible. For the Lord Most High is terrible. He is a great king over the earth. There's no one higher than this God. So Balaam, maybe the most powerful man in that time, is facing here a God who is Most High. And also there's a second name given. God Almighty. This is the name El Shaddai. Meaning a God who is absolute in power. And one thing is significant. This is the second time this name occurs in Scripture. The first time it was uttered by Jacob in his final speech, in his last words in Genesis 49. Verse 25, even by the God of thy father who shall help thee, and by the Almighty who shall bless thee with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lieth under, blessings of the breast and of the womb. The way to interpret the meaning of words in Scripture is by looking how they are used. And here the name of God Almighty is connected to the one who bestows blessings from above. And we will see that Genesis 49 is actually also in what follows. And the name God Almighty is not only referring to the blessings that God gives, the God who keeps His promises. It is also referring to God's protection, Psalm 91. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High, there's the first name, shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. For here are the people of Israel. There's a dangerous threat on the mountains. Someone who's longing to curse them by his words, so that they will be weakened and be killed. But the scripture tells us that he that dwells in a secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. You see, the people of Israel are protected by God. They are protected by God's presence, and God's very presence was their secret. It was because God was in their midst that God gave them victory over their enemies. That's why God was tabernacling with them. And often in scripture you see that the opposite is in view. When people start to think about war, they start to think about numbers, the amount of soldiers. And that's why Gideon had to go ultimately with a very few, knowing that the presence of God Almighty is much more important than the numbers on the human side. What an encouragement already here in the introduction. But notice that this God is now acting, and we do not see it here in our text, in our verbs. But the interesting thing is that in the literal, in the original, it says, the man whose eyes are opened. Opened. A passive voice. That means someone opened Balaam's eyes. Someone acted upon Balaam to speak. Balaam can do nothing than just obey. Balaam is passive here. Yes, he sees. He sees a vision. But it's because someone took control over him, over this wicked man. And now instead of cursing, he will bless them again. And this is where the Old Testament is about. The promise of Genesis 3, verse 15, of the one who will reverse the curse, is applied again and again and again. God uses Balaam by overturning the curse into a blessing. Balaam will not just simply keep his mouth quiet. No. He will proclaim blessings on the people of Israel. Do you understand that God can control the mind and the mouth of the wicked man to protect and even bless his people? You see the implication of this. There's really no power in this world that can stand against God Almighty. God is sovereign, and God can control, and he does, and everything is according to his will. And sometimes he allows wicked people to do something, like Pharaoh, when it says God hardened Pharaoh's heart. It simply means God left Pharaoh over to himself. He had to do nothing. Pharaoh was a sinner by birth and a deceitful man like each one of us is. And unless God bestows his mercy upon us, we are like Pharaoh. God can control. God can intervene. And maybe you understand, but maybe you wonder, how does it look like? How does God bless his people then? Well, God's people's future is in the hands of Christ's sovereign rule. Balaam says, and he sees something now, in verse 17, I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. Literally, Balaam says, I see him, but not here and now in this moment. I gaze upon him, but not near. Balaam is now looking beyond time. He is looking beyond the horizon. And he sees a man, one person. One person that will be a solution to all Israel's problems. One man. The hope of this universe is focused on one man. A real person. The curse reverser. And he's described now as, there shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. He looks at this person, and what he sees is that there shall come a star out of Jacob. There will be a star appearing, and the star is a symbol in the ancient world of a royal figure. It's a symbol of royalty. And the scepter was representing the rule of a king. So what Balaam literally sees is that there will be someone appearing who shall rule with great authority. And should be in our minds that we start to think about all kinds of things. First of all, this scepter is about the promised king. And I just mentioned that the name of God Almighty is used in Genesis 49. Well, that's true. But also this promise that God is bringing back into the attention of the people. Genesis 49:10, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh comes, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. You know, in the previous prophecy of Balaam, what happened there? In the previous prophecy, Balaam focused on God's promise to Abraham, saying, "Blessed is he that blessed thee, and cursed is he that curses thee," referring to that promise to Abraham. But now, God moves from the promise to Abraham to the promise to Jacob. You see, even when things look terrible in our lives, when we face uncertainties, God is working on His plan. He is fulfilling His plan step by step, also in your life. Therefore, submit to Him. Submit to God's sovereign control. Abram heard God saying to him, "Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, into a land that I will show thee. I will make thee of a great nation. I will bless thee, and make thy name great. And thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that blesses thee, and curse him that curses thee. And in thee all the families of the earth shall be blessed." All the families. Some people think that the Gentiles are an afterthought in God's plan. It's all about Israel. Well, that's wrong. Right from the beginning, God says, "In thee, in thy seed, not just the Jewish nation will be blessed. No, all the families of the earth will be blessed." And then the star. The star shines and shows us the radiant glory of Christ. Well, this morning we learned about Moses. He was reflecting God's holiness. He had no source of light in himself. But the Lord Jesus Christ is the morning star. And this prophecy is fulfilled in Matthew 2 when these wise men from the east knocked on Herod's door and said, "Where is he that born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." Christ in Revelation 22 brings these promises together, the star and the scepter, by saying in verse 16, "I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star." What a certainty. If you look at the Old Testament and you see here how God is bringing about His plan in a mysterious way, is there not reason to trust Him? We know that God fulfilled His promises. And even the language here is actually, a scepter has risen, a star has come. But our translation does not pick that up. It says, it gives us the certainty, but literally it says, it has already taken place. It's a prophetic way of saying, this is so sure. This Christ will come. This one will rule. He will reign forever. Therefore, the Christian's hope, the God of God's people, is in the hands of Christ's sovereign rule. But there's also an impact of this king's rule. And I will mention them briefly. In verse 17 he says, and what this is what he will do, this this king shall smite the corners of Moab and destroy all the children of Seth. And Edom shall be his possession. Well, there are two things you need to know. What God is saying here, he is looking at Israel, and he will say, yes, there will be victories in the here and now. But ultimately, Edom and Moab are picturing God's enemies. And even the name Sheth here means also the tumultuous ones. And Jeremiah also later on interprets it in this way. You need to know that this king, there are five things true about this king and his rule. He will rule victoriously. He will conquer. He will come. He will reign. His rule will be nationally and internationally. He will go out from Israel and he will conquer Moab and Edom, which are a picture of the surrounding nations. Thirdly, there's also literary fulfillment here. When David, in 2 Samuel 8, notice what happens there. There's an initial fulfillment. David smote Moab. And in verse 14 of 2 Samuel 8, he put garrisons in Edom. You see, David as a type of Christ, there's fulfillment there, but there's also a spiritual fulfillment, fourthly. God will conquer every rebellious person. The question is when. Every rebellious person will be conquered on Judgment Day. Like Balaam, they maybe try, they desire to bring up their voice in the presence of God. They will fall down on their face. They will be silenced. If you are not with this king, you are against him. Oh yes, Balaam's prophecy of this king is fulfilled every time when a sinner that's going astray, a dead sinner, a rebellious sinner, is conquered by the means of grace. When the Lord Jesus Christ captures your heart. Therefore, fifthly, this is a personal prophecy. Are you conquered by his grace? 2 Corinthians 4:6, for God who commenced the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Is this true in your life? Is your heart conquered? Before we will consider our last thought, we will sing Psalter 4, stanzas 1, 2, and 5. something that is central to these prophecies of Balaam is that they have in common God's care of his people in the past, present, and future. For God is not a God that changes his mind, nor his decree. God is the rock of his people. He is immovable. Though enemies rise against him, they will not stand. That is why we have seen that God can control wicked men to protect his people, and that only by submitting to this king, the coming king, your future will be sure. But you might still wonder, what about the enemy? What if the enemy succeeds? And the sad thing is that he does succeed in some measure. Though Balaam is unable to curse the people of Israel, did you know what happens in the next chapter? In the next chapter, we find the people of Israel going astray in idolatry. They are enticed now by Balaam. Balaam has found another strategy. And the strategy is, you cannot tempt these people, you cannot curse them. So now connect to their lusts. If they do not bring every thought captive, connect to their sins. Connect to their desires. And they will go astray. And that's what happens in chapter 25. They go astray. They go to the prostitutes. They eat food that they are not allowed to eat. And many, the whole first generation of the Israelites, are killed by God in his anger. What a warning. What a warning. If you think that you can shape your own destiny, and you forget to depend on God, you go astray. Satan doesn't come with warning signs. He comes as the angel of light. He connects right to your life, to your pleasures. Do you see that reality? Do you see your need for Jesus Christ to be your king? To be your king in your thinking, in all your acting? Do you see the need of God's protection? That he would control all the wicked circumstances in your life for your good? Would you not find safety and security under his wings? Under the wings of God Almighty? Under the wings of God Most High? Or would you strive against him? Would you just look to God on Sunday, but then in the weeks forget about him and about your need for him? Remember Joseph versus David in the temptation they had. He, the people of Israel, they're all going astray. But Joseph, even when being enticed day after day, he resolved to not sin against the God. The truth is that Christ's sovereign rule will crush every enemy. And that's why we see the parallel between what happened with Balaam already there with the donkey. You remember that his foot was crushed between the wall and the donkey? That was a foretaste. That was a foretaste for Balaam. That was a foretaste for everyone who is against the anointed, against the high God. You will face calamities. And if you will not face them now, you will not stand the major storm on the judgment day. If you think you can play with God, you can play with sin, you need to know that sin, as I have maybe mentioned before, sin enters your house like a tiger pet. It looks cute till the tiger grows and stands before you on one day and kills you. And the dangers here, even, are dangers that the people of Israel could do nothing about. There was just a man with powerful words who could weaken them and destroy them. Do you see your need to find refuge in Christ? Well, the end of the parable is very simple. Out of Jacob shall come he that shall have dominion. So here's the certainty of the prophecy. He shall destroy him that remains of the city. Or literally, he shall destroy the survivors of the city. Like in Noah's case, this king will come, and the door of the ark will be open for a time. But then the door will be closed and judgment will come. There will be no survivor. This is an encouragement for God's people. You face enemies. You face opposition in your life. Even the opposition in your own heart. You are not doing what you desire. All these enemies, yourself, Satan, and sin, will be removed on judgment day. And the best commentary I found was Obadiah 15. For the day of the Lord is near upon all the heathen. As thou hast done, it shall be done unto thee. Thy reward shall return upon thine own hand. Verse 17. But upon the Mount Zion shall be deliverance, and there shall be holiness. And the house of Jacob shall possess their possessions. You see, there's a flip side here. And also in our passage. This king, he will make sure that all the enemies will be killed. Physical enemies. In heaven there will be no one who doesn't belong there. And there's also positive promise here in the end of verse 18. Israel shall do valiantly. Israel will grow strong. In a few weeks from now, we are remembering the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. And he went into the wilderness, as we considered recently. And the people of Israel, they failed in all regards. Where they failed, the Lord Jesus conquered Satan in the wilderness. In all the temptations, even in the moment when Satan offered this whole world. Oh yes, it is true. Everything here in our passage parallels with Psalm 2. And we have heard the beginning and now the second part of the psalm. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask for me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance. They will all be given to Christ. And the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. And there's only one option here left. Kiss the Son, lest ye be angry and ye perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled for but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. So yes, Christians are tempted to shape their own destiny. But they can't. You cannot control your circumstances. All your resources are unstable. And even those of you who think, I will see what happens, are even in greater danger when you are not submitting to this great king. However, God graciously controls wicked men. He controls everything to protect his people. There is always a remnant. There is a new generation after 26, chapter 26, that enters Canaan. God protects his remnant. And though it is a minority, he will. So where are you blessed? Where do you find your safety? God's people's future is safe in the hands of Christ's sovereign rule. And there's a similarity here. We live between the first advent and the second advent. Christ is coming. He will come with glory. Are you ready for that? And he will crush, his sovereign rule will crush every enemy. Therefore, may each one of us find grace and help to submit to this King, the Lord Jesus Christ, tonight, tomorrow, every day of your life, that you will find refuge under the wings of the Most High and the shadow of the Almighty. Amen. Let us pray. O great God, help us to serve Thee with fear and rejoice with trembling. It's a strange mixture, fear, trembling, and joy. But help us to live in that attitude, that we will consider how great Thou art, that we will not lean on ourselves to shape our destiny, that we would rely on Thee and seek Thy help from moment to moment. For that's the reason why Thou hast given this parable in the New Testament, that we ought to pray and not lose heart. Oh, help us to be a needy people this week. Help us to find refuge in Christ, even though we face hard circumstances. It might be something completely different than a wicked man who wants to curse us. It might be other things. Help us to go to Thee quickly in prayer, with all our burdens, all our sorrows. We praise Thee for the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to be ready to see Him on that great day, the last day, to see Him with our wedding garment on. Oh, we pray to that end, that Thou wouldst bless the sermon of this night and this morning. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.